chapter that I read to the youth Tuesday night from, and I drew a comparison for them. I asked them, what is the difference in an older saint and a youthful saint? I'm not talking about time and maturity in the Holy Ghost. I'm talking about age, someone who is older, someone who is younger. Scripture begins, verse 11, these things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in purity, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly unto them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Everybody can tell something's happened to you. Work on it till everybody can tell something's happened. Profiting may appear to all. I've had folks tell me, Brother Handy, I'm doing well. It did not appear that they were doing well. Their worship didn't appear to be well. Their prayer wasn't well. Their attendance wasn't well. Their faithfulness and stewardship wasn't well, but they thought they were doing well. You do well, after a while, it's going to appear to be well. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. People that have salvation, you can tell they have salvation because you can see the joy of salvation in them. People don't have the joy of salvation, it's a good chance they don't have salvation. Now, the 16th verse for our consideration tonight. Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Take heed to thyself. This is my text tonight. Take heed to thyself. In Jesus' name, would you pray tonight that the Word of God will dwell in our hearts richly? Hallelujah. You may be seated. 1 Peter 4:18. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? I'm interested in the worst word, scarcely. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first began at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if it first begin with us. Let's all say first. Begin with us. Let's say that together now. First, begin with us. And if the righteous get. So, salvation, walking with God, according to some social religions, is a matter of finding some contextual form of religious spirit and applying that by membership or by enunciation, commitment of words, saying, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, or I have joined the church, or I have accepted the Lord. Now, there's nothing wrong with accepting the Lord. There's anything wrong with accepting the Lord Jesus. The question is whether or not He accepts us. The whole world should accept Him. And we should be accepted of Him, the Scripture says, that we may be found in Him. so it is not all whether I say I accept the Lord and His death at Calvary. That's altogether possible to do and yet not be saved. To be saved, we must obey the gospel. The gospel is the good news of the kingdom, and the only way we can be saved is to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether we accept it or not. So obedience to the Word of God is absolutely necessary for one to be saved from sin. Now, the adherence of social gospels must, in fact, since there is very little received upon your commitment, then there is very little to contain. Since you get little, there's very little keep. Since that's the case, we are going to have to, according to men's doctrines, find some foolproof way of keeping what little we've got without being under condemnation all the time. So we then come up with a doctrine that says once you have made this commitment, or once you've ever said, I'm saved, or I'm walking with God, then you can never be lost. Isn't that good? That makes everybody comfortable. That way you can go on and be a sinner. That way you can go on and not ever know any more about God. That way you won't have to search for any more truth. That way you won't have to be languishing in the desert of need and hopelessness, feeling like I've got to find more of God. I need more of God. Conviction is chewed away with this little doctrine. I'm saved. I don't need anything else. And then here we are, always recommitting ourselves, always trying to renew ourselves in the Holy Ghost, always displeased with our walk. We've got some folks in the meantime who have never learned to walk by faith, and the condemnation that is around leaps on them, and they tote it all around all the time. They never find any joy. It's all condemnation to them. They never find the beautiful balance between hope and fear. So we've got folks on the other hand that instead of saying, well, the Lord's with me and I thank the Lord that He saved me and I'm going to walk with Him all the days of my life, these folks say, what's the use? I can't do it anyhow. So we've got both sides of the spectrum. We've got social religions that say you don't have to do anything. And then we've got convicting religions that say you've got to do everything. We lean a lot heavier toward the latter than the first. The fact is that we must first save ourselves. I said we must first save ourselves. A part of our gospel is the lost being saved. We are not satisfied to obtain salvation alone or personally. We realize that upon finding this glorious truth, we immediately have a responsibility laid upon us. The Apostle Paul said, necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel of Christ. Did he say it or not? Let the congregation say amen. So responsibility was laid upon the Apostle Paul. The Scripture teaches us that the disciples did not just receive a laurel crown from the Savior. And the risen Master did not just lay in their hands this glorious resurrection gospel and tell them, now you have been made the recipient of glorious truth. Count yourselves privileged. Pat yourselves on the back and feel lucky. You're 12 out of all the world who have this understanding. Or you're 120 out of the entire world population who's been blessed with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But he said, rather, freely you have received, freely give. Did he say so or not? Well, we are struggling so many times between what we must do for ourselves and what we must do for others. We have two schools of thought in the Apostolic Church. One is, all I am supposed to do is to get myself saved, keep myself saved, and wait for the Lord to come. And the other scriptural approach is to find the Lord and then share this good news with everybody. and tell everybody I can tell, and walk through every open door that the Lord gives to me, and tell them what the Lord has done for us, and give this good news to as many people as I possibly can in my lifetime. Is that right? Now, what I'm going to deal with tonight is very real in the church. And that is a spirit of lethargy and a spirit of lacking concern that brings about a feeling in us of non-commitment. Because the way the gospel was supposed to work is that we were supposed to receive this grace by some means, and when receiving it, we should be so thrilled, so happy, so overjoyed, so filled with His glory, that we would want to share it, not have to share it, want to share it. It didn't start out being a drudgery. It wasn't, hey, you've got to go tell somebody. It wasn't that. It was, come see a man who told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? It was an exciting, thrilling testimony of what God had done that couldn't be silenced. I find myself as a pastor beating against a wall. We're drumming against a spirit and a wall that is not supposed to be in the Christian faith. And that wall, that barrier, is we are having to overcome ourselves in order to be a witness. And that was never meant to be. We were supposed to be witnesses because we couldn't stand not being witnesses. So preaching soul winning as a legislated doctrine is absolutely incorrect. To say, you got to win a soul, John, or you're going to be lost. That's not the way the Bible teaches soul winning. The Bible teaches that we shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon us. And ye shall be witnesses. Not because you got to be, because you can't help but be. Shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea. Hallelujah. Let's all worship the Lord together. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I've had too many people come to me and say, Brother Hamby, I can't make it. I can't be saved because I hadn't won any souls. You've got problems deeper than soul winning. And so I'm going to go back and start again. I'd love to be able to preach to you again tonight, Ministry of Saints. And I can see that you're so excited about that, that the whole church is cheering. But the fact is that we cannot win souls until we are first won. We cannot win the lost until we first win ourselves. Is that right? And there are serious problems involved in our Christian service when we have to live under condemnation because we do not win the lost. We've got serious problems. Hear me now? Everybody in here now? How many of you are with me tonight? How many of your heart is really with me tonight? Really with me. Jesus' name. The scripture says, take heed unto thyself. Let's all say thyself. This is Bible study. We're going to study the Bible. Let's all say thyself. Now we'll make it personal. Let's say myself. Same thing. I got to take heed unto what? Myself. And unto the doctrine. What doctrine? The doctrine of the apostles. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The doctrine of the New Testament is that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. And we become the extension of that same salvation. We take the message that he brought to us and we give it. Freely you have received, freely give. Of course, the doctrine of the New Testament is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is repentance, water baptism in Jesus' name, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and holy living. We are taught this by 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Acts chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 7, chapter 10, chapter 19. We are taught the gospel of Jesus Christ is the death, burial, and resurrection. That act in itself is a redeeming act. It is a redemption. It saves us from sin. It redeems us back from the power of sin and of evil, and redeems us and atones us and makes us one with our God again. And we are one with God, washed in his blood, baptized in his spirit, filled with his truth. The doctrine that is spoken of here, the doctrine is talking about the whole encompassing purpose of the church in the earth. When it says, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine, it's not just talking about the doctrine of baptism or the doctrine of laying on of hands or the doctrine of repentance from dead works, but it's talking about the whole encompassing truth and purpose of the New Testament church in the earth. What is that? What is that purpose? The purpose is to seek and to save that which is lost. The twofold purpose of the church is, number one, for you to find God. Number two, for those who have found God to help find others who need God. You will remember that in Ezra it is taught when they came back for the restoration of the temple and for Jerusalem and Judah and all of that nation that had been destroyed by the Chaldeans. When they came back, the doctrine of restoration was eat the sweet or drink the sweet and eat the fat. You get everything you can get out of the land. You eat all of the blessings, honey out of the rock. And milk and honey flowing in this free land belongs to you. You get all of it you can get. You eat the fat and you drink the sweet and spend portions for whom nothing is prepared. This was the doctrine of restoration for Jerusalem. This is a type of the New Testament church. You get everything you can get from God. Get it all. Take heed to thyself. Take heed to thyself. Take heed to thyself. Take heed to thyself. And then send portions for whom nothing is prepared. Why does this church take up thousands of dollars a month and spend it for outreach, for missions, and for video and audio, and for tracts, and for home missions? Why do we do that? What is the purpose of that? We are sending portions for whom nothing is prepared. Why do we talk about having house church on Friday nights? Cooking dinner for neighbors who don't know the Lord. Don't call in your friends. Don't call in your kinfolks. Don't call in the saints. Is that what we preach? Jesus said in a little parable, he said, when you call a dinner, don't call the folks that can pay you back. Don't go call your kinfolks and folks that can pay you back. But go out and get somebody that can't pay you back anything. Feed them. Give them something to eat. So we go out and get sinners, people that can't remunerate us spiritually. That's right. And we try to prepare something for them for whom nothing is prepared. Why do we have house church? Why do we have church in our house? Why do we pray together on Friday nights or whatever night you've been having your house church and call in our neighbors? Why do we propagate such a proposition as this? Wouldn't it be easier for us just to sit around here and to stay safe? No, it wouldn't be. Wouldn't it be easier if we didn't take up all this missionary offering? No, it wouldn't be. Wouldn't it be better if we kept some of this in our own treasures and we didn't have to scratch and scrape every month to pay our own bills? No, it wouldn't be. Then wouldn't it be a whole lot easier if we just preached to the church and kept everybody happy and had socials for our young married people and kept our young people on fire? And no, it wouldn't be.
Because all you have to do is go visit the churches that don't care for the lost and take a look at them. Not only do they not love the lost, but they don't love each other. Not only are they trying to take care of the young people, but the young people are taking care of them. Because a church that loses its vision for the lost loses its doctrine. What good is death, burial, and resurrection if everybody that hears got it? What's the use to take heed unto your doctrine if all we're going to do is just get a hold of it and hang on to it? What good is the treasure if all we're going to do is bury it? What good is the talent if all we're going to do is hide it in the earth? Didn't Jesus teach that the man who hid the treasure or hid the talent in the earth? He said, you take the talent that man has and you give it to him that has gotten more. How come? He said, dear Lord, I kept what was yours. God doesn't want what he's got just in you. He wants this gospel propagated through us. But for us to preach it as a mandatory, craven experience, a legislated gospel, you've got to go win a soul. You've got to go win a soul. You've got to go win a family. To preach it just for legislation's sake is to miss one of the primary purposes in the gospel. And that is that the gospel was supposed to be so full of joy and so full of peace and so full of happiness and so full of cleansing and so full of righteousness that the church made such a difference in the world that the world saw them, looked upon them, and said, what is it about you? What is it that makes you smile while other men are crying? What makes you laugh while others are weeping? What gives you joy while others are sighing? What is it about you? Let's stand, shall we? Hallelujah. Now I'm going to pray a special prayer right now. I ask in the service with about 100 plus youth Tuesday night, how many of them could remember what I preached Sunday morning, and I had 3 hands out of 100. And you know what? That is an average in the congregation. About that many out of the whole church hear what is being said while the preacher's preaching. What we need is a real old-fashioned baptism of hearing the Word of God. And what is sad to the ministry is that so few hear the Word of God when it's being preached. We hear the words and we hear the statements, but we are not really getting the spirit of the Word. And what really shakes me is I wonder what we could be if we heard the Word of God. If the Word of God was making us grow, what could we really be? Now I want you to pray with me that God will help you to receive the Word of God tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Every one of us needs to receive the Word of God tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You may be seated. There's a double safeguard built into the gospel that is supposed to keep us alive. And this is what it is. Number one, the gospel is supposed to make you want to win the lost. Want to testify. Now, the reason I know that's true is because of what the Scripture says. The Scripture teaches us that when the disciples, the apostles, were in the streets teaching the gospel, the men from town came out and said, did we not straitly command you that you should teach no more in this name? No more in the name of Jesus. That's all. We don't want you to teach or to preach anymore in Jesus' name. What was their answer to this? They said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In other words, it is impossible for us to be quiet. Is that right? It is impossible for us to be still. We've got to say something about this. When they beat them and put them in prison, what did they do while they were in prison? They sang songs in the midnight hour. They worshiped and sang songs. And while they were worshiping and singing, the jailhouse was shaking. I'm saying that the gospel has a built-in plan whereby you can have joy, peace, and a testimony that can't be squelched. Let's all say praise the Lord. Now let me show you the second safeguard. When you testify and tell people about the Lord, there comes a joy, a peace, a satisfaction, a spiritual release. When you witness to somebody, you haven't felt nearly as good all week as you're going to feel when you look somebody in the face and say, Jesus is the best thing that ever happened to me. Hallelujah. How many of you know that's true? Because the Bible says when they were beaten and persecuted, they went back to their own company. And they rejoiced that they were able to suffer affliction with the children of God. The Apostle Paul said after his trials of scourging and beatings that he was glad, he was happy. He called his affliction a light affliction, which is but for a moment. He said, I just count it joy that I'm able to share in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Peter said, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But count it joy, because the trial of your faith is more precious than gold tried in the fire. Now when they were beaten and persecuted, they came back to their own company and they prayed. Now here's what they prayed. Listen to this carefully now. They said, oh God, we just got ourselves beat up for preaching. And we ask you to help us never get in a shape like this again. Is that what they said? No. They prayed until the place was shaken. It didn't stop their prayer. It encouraged prayer. Persecution encouraged prayer. I'm talking about a double safeguard in the gospel. It's not supposed to work against itself in condemnation. It's supposed to work for itself in propagation. The idea that you can't live for God because you can't win the lost is a double-tongued fairy tale. You should not say that. You don't win the lost because you haven't got the goods. You don't witness because you don't feel it. You say, well, I haven't won any souls. That's up to God and His doctrine and His truth. God never did give you the responsibility of making the seed grow. He never did put the responsibility. Hallelujah. He never did leave it with the farmer to pull the corn out of the soil or to pull the wheat up in the spring. But God, who makes the sunshine and the rain fall, put the seed in your hand and said, come on, Charles, sow the seed. Sow it beside all water. Sow it out there in the morning time, and sow it in the afternoon, and sow it in the evening time. He didn't give us a chalk and a chalkboard to tally up how many we got as opposed to how many they got. Serving God is not a Sunday school contest. Walking with God is not how many points do the Cadillacs have and how many points do the Lincolns have. Or did the Arabs win or did the Israels win? It's not a contest between people. It's not to see if you're going to win five because he won four. But this thing is supposed to be a seed-sowing thing. Everybody sows the seed. Everybody sows the seed. Hallelujah! Let's clap our hands to the Lord. The Bible says with joy you're going to draw water out. What are we going to do with this water? You can't drink all the water you got in the well. What are we supposed to do with this water? We're going to pour it out on thirsty ground. We're drawing water out and pouring it out on thirsty ground. Now, did the Scripture say that we're going to draw water out of the wells of salvation and say, I've got to do this because if I don't do this, I'm going to be lost. I got to pour this water out because if I don't pour this water out, I'm going to be lost. We take away the glory of the gospel. We take away the beauty of the gospel. We take away the spontaneity of the gospel. We're doing something to the church that is never intended to be done. We're putting a face on that was never intended to be put on. It's no wonder you look like you've been kissing a Mack truck going 40 miles an hour. Now, it's no wonder you look like you got lost in a hailstorm somewhere. It's just no wonder, because if all we're doing is by legislation saying, I got to go do this, I don't want to do it, but I got to go do it. I don't feel like it, but I got to go. There's something more wrong than that. You need to take heed to yourself. Take a look at yourself. How come you don't feel good? He heals your diseases. He heals your mind. He heals your spirit. I want to know how come you're in the shape you're in. Maybe we need to go on back to more basic things. Maybe we need to learn to trust Him again. You say, well, I've got financial trouble. Trust Him. Trust Him. Why don't you write out your missionary money and put it down there and say, I'm going to trust God. You don't believe that will work? Then you go home and stick in your pocket. You lose that and everything else too. But you trust God, and God will do what He said He would do. That's right. Prosper you. He'll prosper you. You don't pay your tithes. That's why you're in the shape you're in. We'll give you offerings. Don't expect everybody else to support the work of God, and you're going to ride free. It takes money to do the work of God. Not only money, it takes faithfulness. It takes prayer. And we get ourselves all cramped up in the shape, and then we don't feel like praying. We don't feel like doing anything. Stand around with our hands in our pocket. Church is not doing like it used to do. No, you're not doing like you used to do. The church is doing fine. The church is in good shape. People not friendly like they used to be. Sure they are. They're just friendly as they've always been. You're the ones got a problem, not the church. The sad thing is that there are lots of people in this day and time losing their soul and blaming it on things that it isn't at all. Because everybody's going to blame somebody for their trouble. Everybody's going to blame something for losing out. And the first one they blame is the preacher. That's right. I know that. They'll blame the preacher. Brother Hammy doesn't love me anymore. How you know I ever loved you? Well, he never speaks to me. I don't speak to a lot of people around here. You don't speak to me either. So I'm going to stop off here next time and say, she don't speak to me ever. What do you want me to do? Jump over three benches, roll under the pew, and crawl out somewhere and say, hi. That's not going to save you or lose you. You got the Holy Ghost? You don't have to be waved at every service. That's right.
Praise God.
You need to take heed to thyself.
Do you know, if we will basically do the will of God, you can't serve God and not pray. You just might as well get your pencil out. Write this down. If you don't pray, you're going to lose your soul. Write that down. If I don't pray, I'm going to lose my soul. So, well, I think I can make it. No, you're not going to make it far. Not very far. If you don't pray, you're going to lose your soul. Okay? If you don't love this word right here, if you don't love this, you're going to wind up with a reprobate mind. It'd be better for you if you'd never known the way of righteousness than to know it and to turn from it. It'd be better if you'd never heard the gospel. It'd be better if you'd never known Jesus died on the cross. It'd be better if you never heard about the Holy Ghost than for you to know what you know about God and to turn around and go away. Some of you folks in here complaining, if there are any, complaining because you don't think, you don't feel like you ought to feel, you don't think that things are going like they ought to go. How come you don't pray anymore? Isn't it funny that we say, well, we don't pray because things are not going like they ought to go? And we don't worship because I don't feel what I used to feel. The problem is, if you worship, you'd feel. And since you don't worship, you don't feel. You've got it going backwards. You're pushing it all out the back door. Hey, did you know it takes a little effort to live for God? Whoever told you this was a free ride? And if you think it's tough, living for the devil's tougher. Jesus said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. That's right. And it takes a little effort. Any old dead fish can float downstream. But it takes a little effort to live for the Lord. You have to roll out of bed sometime and pray when you don't feel like it. Get up 15 minutes earlier. You're going to have to miss your meal Thursday evening when you get home from work. Get your shower and get your clothes on. Come on to church to pray. Say, oh, I don't know if I can do that. Oh, you can do that on Thursday. That wouldn't kill you. One day in the week wouldn't. It just depends on how strong the flesh is, how strong the spirit is. The stronger the spirit gets, the weaker the flesh gets. The stronger the flesh gets, the weaker the spirit gets. The war in the members is the war between the flesh and the spirit. We need to take heed to ourselves. Acts chapter 2 said, save thyself from this untoward generation. Save yourself from this untoward generation. Take heed unto thyself. Now, we're wanting to reach out and touch the lost. We're wanting to touch souls. We're wanting to reach men and women for the gospel's sake. Of all things in the world, it would be such utter foolishness for us to reach out to them, and when we finally reach out toward them, by the time we get there and they turn around and look at us, we haven't taken heed to ourselves, and we don't have joy, and we don't have the love of God, and don't have the peace of the gospel, and don't have a proper attitude toward the Spirit of the Lord. Now, wouldn't that be something if we turned the faces of men, hundreds and thousands of people, and say, look here, we've got what you need. And when they look at us, they see sadness, sorrow, prayerlessness, carelessness, unfaithfulness. It is time for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it first begin with us, what shall be the end of them that believe not? It's got to start with the church. Hallelujah. You can start your engine in your automobile, and that engine, when it runs, it'll run the alternator and it'll charge your battery. You know? But you got to start the engine off the power that the alternator gets when the engine runs. So we got a problem. You got to start somewhere with something to get something. You understand that? How are you going to start the engine? You got to get a jump. Somebody's going to have to jump your battery. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm jumping your battery. You've got to start. If you ever get the engine running, then let it run. It'll charge the battery. But if the battery's not charged, you can't start the engine. That's the hopeless feeling of people who get into that whirlpool of self-pity and self-appraisal, self-centeredness. Everybody still here?
I don't feel very popular anymore.
Round and round and round and round. You want to know why I'm preaching about this? Because there's a whole bunch of you needed. I believe in preaching on what we need. Round and round and round and round. Brother Hammy, I don't feel like I used to feel. I really don't feel God like I used to feel God. Well, what do you want me to do? Would you lay hands on me? I can. That's not going to cure you. You hear what I said? I said that's not going to cure you. So, Brother Hander, would you just pray with me? I can. But that's not going to cure you. We are not going to walk with God until we want to walk with God. And somewhere, sometime, we've got to start the engine. We must take heed to ourselves. That's where this thing begins. And if you can ever crank that engine around and say, I'm going to go pray. I don't feel like praying. I'm going to go pray anyhow because I know I've got to pray. There comes a time you have to do what you know you need to do, whether you want to do it, feel like doing it, or not. And if you don't have that kind of religion, you will not endure. It would be better for you to join the social club and the social church and let somebody pat you on the back and say you can never be lost because you're the type who needs it. You need an insurance policy that will be everlasting because there's not going to be enough spunk in your battery in the next 2 weeks to even get you on your knees. Hallelujah. People who live for God are the people who want to live for God. People who walk with God are the people who intend to walk with God. You don't live for God by accident. You don't live for God just because, well, I just do it because. No, not just because you just do. You live for God because you aim to live for God. I'm going to live for God. You do right because you want to do right. You pray because you're going to pray. And nothing's going to keep you from prayer. You're in church because nothing's going to keep you out of church. And that's the way you start walking with God. That's how you take heed to yourself. And you've got to take hold of yourself sometime and make yourself mine. Because that flesh will absolutely overcome your spirit. And it doesn't take but one vacation to put you there. Or 2 nights out of the house of God. Or virus and your wife and child is sick. And before you know it, just 2 or 3 services away, you're just sick. I just don't like to live with that little cushion between me and being lost. I don't know how people live that close, but I just don't like to live that way. I like to live with lots of fat. I can go many days. I don't mean without praying, but I mean I can go many days of trial, many days of heartache, many days of loneliness. Turn around and say, well, I'm going to make it anyhow. If we don't eat today, we'll eat tomorrow. If we don't eat next week, we'll eat next month. If I don't feel anything today, I'm going to feel something tomorrow. If I don't feel like I think I ought to feel today, I'll feel it next time. But that doesn't shut my mouth. That doesn't keep me from worshiping. That doesn't keep me from praying. That doesn't keep me from loving God. Because I'm not praying just because I feel like it. I'm not praying just because worshiping just because I feel like it. I'm not just back here in the prayer room just because I'm trying to keep attendance on myself. I know. I know that if I don't take this old man in hand
He's going to take me in hand. I know that if I don't control my flesh is going to control my spirit. And the greatest thing you'll ever do is get a determination in your heart that no matter what comes, no matter what goes, you are going to walk with God anyway. The Apostle Paul said, I am persuaded. Hallelujah! That neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall separate me from the love of God. Nothing can separate me. Nothing can separate me. The Bible says no one can take you out of His hand. If you want to stay there, there's not enough power in the world. There are not enough demons in hell. There's not enough discouragement. There's not enough financial trouble. There's not enough heartache. There's not enough burden. There's not anything that can take you out of the hand of God if you aim to stay there. Woo! Hallelujah. The only way you can possibly be lost is if you choose to be lost. The only way you will not see His face is if you choose not to see His face. You have absolutely got to make up your mind you're not going to make it to be lost. Because He provides every option in the world for you to be saved. All the possibilities are for you. It's strictly a buyer's contract, if you please. All of the things that are written are in favor of your soul salvation. If any man sin, you have an advocate with the Father. How can you beat that? That means that sin can't separate you, because you can get remission for your sin. You can go to the blood and be forgiven. Is that right? You can call on Him and say, forgive me, Jesus, and He's going to forgive you. So that means that if you make mistakes or sin, that can't separate you. Not unless you let it separate you. If you'll stop and take advantage of the blood, then that can't separate you. You say, but my relatives, you don't understand my relatives. But the Bible says that He gives you grace every day for every trial, relatives or no relatives. That He'll be your father. He'll be your mother. He'll be your sister. He'll be your brother. The Bible said He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You may lose everybody in your family, but if you're walking with God, He has promised to give you back more than father or mother or houses or land in this life a hundredfold and in the life to come eternal life. So losing your relatives can't separate you. Sickness, physical sickness. The Bible said He healeth all our diseases. So, well, what if He doesn't heal me? Then I'm going to die and be with the Lord. How can you lose with that kind of a situation? Hallelujah. If He heals me, if He spares me, I'll serve Him. If I die, I'm going to be with the Lord. And the Apostle Paul said, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord. Is that right? Praise God. So that means that sickness can't separate you. What about fear? The Bible says that perfect love casteth out fear. And the more of God you get, the more love you get, because God is love. So how can fear separate you? The more you serve God, the less fear there is. What I'm coming to you saying tonight is that this little rigmarole that the devil pulls over your eyes and makes you think that everybody in the church has got something wrong with them, and everybody's down on you, and nobody loves you anymore, and you're the only one that's got sense, and all the rest of us are hoodwinked, and we're all just yes people in here just saying, yeah, we'll do what the preacher says, that's right. But then you got the feeling different, because you're not going to do just what the preacher says, because you don't feel that way anymore. That's right. And after all, I'm glad I've been delivered from this sort of thing. Sit around here and say yes, hallelujah all the time. Praise God, hallelujah all the time. I just don't feel like that. I mean, I've got my eyes open. I can see people. No, really what you did is you got your eyes blinded. Instead of seeing love and having love for everybody, now you've got criticism
And now you've got bitterness instead of appreciating what God has done for everyone around here and seeing the good in everybody. You start picking out all the bad. That criticism and that murmuring is nothing but the trick of the devil. That's what destroyed the entire company of the Israelites in the wilderness. They murmured and complained against God, and He fed them with angels' food. They didn't like that. He gave them meat to eat, and they ate it till they got sick and it ran out the nose.
That's right.
He gave them water out of the rock, and they weren't satisfied with that. They weren't satisfied with anything. They're not satisfied with nothing. Nothing's any good anymore. When you get cold in your spirit, nothing's any good. The preaching's not good. The singing's not good. The worship's not good. Is that right? What we need to do is take heed to ourselves and to the doctrine. Take heed to ourselves and to the doctrine. And what happens? Continue in them. Let's all say continue. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself. If I take heed to myself and to the purpose, the doctrine, the purpose for the church in the earth. If I take heed to myself, how am I going to take heed to myself? I've got to be sure that this old man prays. I've got to be sure that this old man reads the Word of God. And then I start that engine working, and when I do, it works that double safeguard. Because if I ever get down and start praying, I'm going to want to pray. People who love to pray are people who pray. People who don't like to pray are people who don't pray. It's the hardest thing in the world to get down and pray when you haven't been praying for a few days. You haven't been praying for a couple of weeks. Then get on your knees. Take a vacation and don't pray while you're gone. And then come back to church and kneel down in the prayer room. You feel like an outsider. You feel like you don't even belong here. That's right. That old flesh can get up there so easy, so fast. How do you take heed to yourself? Well, take heed and make sure that you keep this old man under. Take heed and make sure that you pray, that you love the Word of God, that you're faithful to everything that the Word of God asks us to be faithful to in stewardship, in brotherly love, in kindness one to another. We need to be careful and make sure that we do not breach our contract with God. Because when the Lord saved us, we told Him that we'd go where He wanted us to go. And we'd do what He wanted us to do. And we'd say what He wanted us to say. We don't want to forget that. We need to take heed to ourselves. You need to take a look at yourself, not everybody else in the church. There comes a time when you need to just bail down and look at your own heart. And say, I don't pray like I ought to pray. It's no wonder I stay discouraged all the time. No wonder I'm so cold in my spirit. I don't worship God. Yeah, well, you don't have to live with who I got to live with. No, and if you live for God, you probably wouldn't have to either. The reason your family's in a jam is because your mind's in a jam. Any man that will fast and pray and seek after God, God will deliver him. And God will deliver him out of his trouble. The Scripture says so. God will bring deliverance one way or the other. He'll make a way through the mountain. He'll make a path in the sea. Hallelujah. You can't blame your troubles on anybody. Can't blame them on your husband. Can't blame them on your wife. Can't blame them on your kids. You can't blame your troubles on the fellow across the street. Don't blame them on the preacher. I've got all the troubles I can stand. Don't blame anything on me. Listen, if any of you folks ever need anything at any time, you feel free to call. You just call Brother Hayes. Be ready. If you need me for anything, call Brother Hayes. Well, I have milked this cow dry. Judgment must begin at the house of God. There is no sense in all this mulling around. There's no sense in all this down in the mouth business. You hear me? There's no sense in you living like you've got one leg in purgatory. You need a priest to pray you out or something. No.
There's no sense in you dragging your chin until you got it, till you just leave a ridge in the road. There's no sense in that. That's not the way you were intended to live. Don't blame your crisis on soul winning. That's one thing don't do. Don't blame your losing your soul because you can't win another soul. That's the worst thing. That's the last indictment. You can blame everybody, but don't blame that. Well, I don't guess any use. I can't win anybody. I guess I might as well give up. Well, there's no wonder you can't win anybody. What are you going to win them to? Giving up? You want to win them to that? If you want them, you ought to thank God you hadn't won anything. What are you going to win them to? What are you going to give them when you get them? Say, oh, I got to win you. I got to win you. I got to win you. Please come. Please come. You got to win. You're going to be won. Ooh. So they come and say, here I am. I want to be won. Say, good. I'm having a terrible time. Well, you want them to get in and cry with you? Get in and weep with you? Sit down and weep until you make mud pies. Throw mud at each other. The Bible talks about trees whose fruit withereth. Without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the root. What's the problem? The fruit? No, the tree. You got a good tree, you'll get good fruit. Amen. We have a tendency to blame the fruit.
Well, they just didn't last. They had a lousy example, that's why.
They paid their tithes just like you do. Went to church just like you do. Sang just like you do. Worship just like you do. You think they'd make it? It's a good question, isn't it? You take heed to thyself. Now you're going to have to save yourself. No preacher's going to be able to save you. No church can save you. No teacher can save you. No organization will save you. No revival meeting will save you. If you are saved after you know the Lord, it'll be because you saved yourself. Acts 2:38 was how they got saved. God saved them. Acts 2:40 says, save yourself from this untoward generation. After God does everything He can do for you, then it's up to you to walk with God. People who live for God are people who want to live for God. Walk with God. They want to walk with God. People who pray are people who want to pray. And if you don't feel like praying, go pray anyhow. Start the engine. Get some juice in the battery. Then next time you need to pray, it won't be so hard to crank the engine. Run the engine a couple of hours before you turn it off. It'll be easier to crank it next time. This thing won't start. Click, 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 click. That's not even a click. What you need to do is jump out and say, hey, I need a push. Anything. You've got to get this old car running. If you're going to wait for juice to get in the battery, it's not going to happen. Unless you get a new battery. You don't need a new battery. You just need to get your engine running. Shall we rise, please? Double safeguard. You live for God, happy. The joy of the Lord, pray, serve God, and what happens? You've got a shining example. There's a witness in you you can't stop. Is that right? What happens when you've got to be told, go win the lost, go win the lost, go save souls, go save souls? We've got a problem with us, with our spirit. Take heed to thyself. Judgment must first begin where? If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear?
It's going to be a fight of faith. The Bible says fight the good fight of faith. You're going to have to get out of bed if you're going to live for God. You're going to have to get up off your hiney. You can't serve God sitting down. You can't walk with God with both feet in the mud. You can't sit and talk about everybody in the world and criticize them and come and worship God and say, I love you, brother. You can't do that. You're ruining yourself. You need to worship God. Pray in the Spirit. Come early to church. Get the joy of the Lord in your soul. Hallelujah! And you know what? You do that a little while, and you're going to feel like, boy, I feel so good. I just feel like I need to tell somebody. And then you'll start, if you'll just get that engine rolling. And when you tell somebody, you know what that's going to do? You're going to come back and say, ooh. And you know what happened to me this afternoon? You know what happened? I got the witness of my neighbor about the Holy Ghost. It was the most exciting thing that had happened to me this year. What's all that excitement sucking that air between your teeth and grinning like a possum eating briars? What's all that about? That's that double safeguard working in there. You serve God, and He's going to open the door. You walk in the door, it's going to bring you joy. That joy is going to make you tell it. Telling it's going to bring you joy. After a while, this thing is supposed to get bigger and bigger and bigger instead of getting littler and littler and littler. How come we wear this thing off to a nub and then have to go revitalize it? We can make an oak tree look like a toothpick when it comes to serving God. We get a real old-fashioned tanking up in the Holy Ghost. Don't look down while I'm preaching. Look right here at my face now. We get all tanked up and it takes us about 2 weeks to run out. How come? How come we aren't filled up again? Don't look down while I'm looking at you. Look up here. How come it all wears off? You know what I think? I think we pray just enough to get by. Read just enough to salve our conscience. Smile just enough to make the preacher happy. Go to church because we know if we don't, we're going to hell. And then gripe because we've got to win the lost. Now that's how I think we live for God. And I'm tired of seeing you living that way. There needs to be some genuine joy. I said some genuine joy. Peace. Righteousness. And the Holy Ghost. I want to know if you understand what I'm talking about. You take heed to yourself and get yourself where you should be. And those doors start opening up. Is that right? How many of you know that's the truth? When you really go to praying and serving God and worshiping, doors start opening up. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. If you will just walk in those doors, that joy is going to roll right back in on top of you. When it rolls back, it's going to make you want to walk through some more doors. After a while, you have to say with the apostle, it is joy unspeakable and not empty, full. Not empty, full of glory. Hallelujah. This experience is not just a running out experience, it's a running over experience. You don't get older and older as you walk with God, you get newer and newer as you walk with God. We're renewed day by day. Every old saint, every new saint, every young saint, every youthful saint, every aged saint, we are going to take heed to ourselves. We are going to check our prayer life. We're going to check our love for the Word of God. We're going to stop. Hey, if you've been criticizing, stop in Jesus' name. Stop You say, I think I've got a right. You have no right. God is a righteous judge. If people are not doing what they ought to do, you let God take care of them. Leave them to God and the preacher. If the preacher's not doing right, leave him to God. Walk with God. If you walk with God, God will take care of everybody. You say, well, I know some things that they need. We need to straighten them out. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I'll repay. Let God take care of them. You know, it's so simple. It is so simple. If we'll do what we know we ought to do, it just works. It really does. If you love the Lord and you believe it, come this way. Just quickly. Thank God.